Good morning, and as Jeff has already mentioned, we appreciate your presence. We have some new faces among us this morning. We're glad that you're here, and we have those who have been with us before, and it's good to see you returning. Thank you for being here this morning. You are our honored guest. I asked the question this morning, how many times have you taken the Lord's Supper in your lifetime? How many times have you taken the Lord's Supper in your lifetime? That's probably not a number that we keep in our mind. I certainly would not have, if you were to ask me that, I would not have been able to answer that. That's not a number that I keep in my mind. But knowing that I wanted to speak on this topic this morning, I calculated it. But go home this afternoon and calculate that. 52 times a year, times the number of years that you've been a Christian. And then account for a few times where maybe you we're sick and we're not able to partake of that, or inclement weather, something like that, where you're not able to assemble with the saints. For me, it was 2,060 times. 2,060 times. How many times have you taken the Lord's Supper? Recently, Roger asked if I would bring a lesson on Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 11, if you'll turn with me there, where Paul talks about partaking in an unworthy manner. He asked me if I would do a lesson on that, so we want to talk about that this morning. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So now we can add one more time to that list. We've just partaken of the Lord's Supper. We can add one more time. That's a honor to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's a privilege. It's a blessing. And count up the number of times when you get a chance of how many times you've been able to do that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27, Paul makes a statement where he says, "Whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." What does it mean to partake in an unworthy manner? Your version might say unworthily. And we're going to see this morning that there is an importance in not only the Lord's Supper, but every act of worship where our heart and mind is to be in what we're doing. God doesn't simply want us to go through the motions, but have our heart and mind fixed on those important things that we're doing, be it the Lord's Supper or singing or the contribution or prayers or the study of God's Word. What does it mean to partake in an unworthy manner? You know, a lot of times through the years, there have been individuals who have thought that that meant themselves. And when I come together, I don't feel worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. There's sin in my life, or I have been a sinner, and I just don't feel worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. First of all, Paul is not talking about our own personal worthiness. The word unworthy here is not an adjective. Adjectives describe nouns. Adjectives we learned in grade school. That adjectives describe nouns, it describes a person. But that's not what Paul is saying here. He's not talking about us, the person. If you just want to turn back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 real quick to verse 2, Paul uses this word as an adjective back in chapter 6 verse 2 to talk about us as a person. He says, "Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" He's talking about the person there. An unworthy person. But here, it is not one's own personal worthiness that is in consideration. Paul is not saying, when you come to partake of the Lord's Supper, are you worthy or not? I guess you could say, in a sense, that all of us are not worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper in that sense. There may be sin in one's life, and Jesus did not have to die on the cross for us. And so in that sense, we might say that we're not worthy. But that's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is not describing us as the person. This anoxios, this word here that means without value, without worth, is not an adjective, it's an adverb. It describes a verb. It describes an action. And particularly, look at verse 27 again, the action, the verb of eating and drinking. Eating the unleavened bread, drinking the fruit of the vine. It's describing an action. It's describing the action or the manner in which we partake, which we eat the bread and drink the cup. We eat the bread and drink the cup either worthily or unworthily. Paul is talking about the manner in which, that's why some versions have unworthy manner, has the word manner there, to talk about action. It's talking about the manner or the eating and the drinking of the one partaking. So then that raises the next question. Is Paul talking about the physical, putting your hand into the plate and breaking off some bread? And is he talking about a physical? No, he's not talking about the physical manner. He's not talking about how you lift up that communion cup or how you put that bread in your mouth. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the condition of the heart. Unworthily is an adverb. It describes the action of eating and drinking, not our own personal worthiness. And so this morning, we want to talk about and remind ourselves what it means to engage in a manner of eating and drinking to make sure that that is worthy. Now, when I thought about my own personal life and I calculated the 2,060 times, I got to thinking, and it takes some humility to think along these lines, how many of those times did we really not partake of that properly? How many times was our mind wandering? How many times were we thinking about what we're going to have for lunch? How many times were we thinking about what was going on in the other side of the room? How many times were we thinking about what we might be doing later in the afternoon if we're going off on a trip? We're thinking, did I get such and such packed and that type of thing? Of that 2,060 times, I'm sure there were times where I did not partake worthily. And maybe you might find that to be the case in your life as well. At Corinth, they needed to be reminded to partake in a worthy manner because, as we're going to see later in the lesson, they were doing some things where their mind was not on the Lord's Supper. And because of this lesson, and because I had the advantage of knowing what I was speaking on, you know what I was thinking about during the Lord's Supper? I really focused as much as I could because I knew I was going to be talking about this very thing. Tuesday night, Sherry and I and the family, we went to a gospel meeting down at Jolton. And the brother preaching there had a great lesson on prayer and leading prayers. And I'm thinking about the brother who was assigned to the closing prayer. He already knew he had the closing prayer, and here the brother is preaching on how to properly pray. And I was thinking about that brother the whole time during the lesson. And afterwards I asked him, I said, were you really paying attention to that sermon? He said, oh yeah, I knew I had the closing prayer. It was kind of like that with me this morning. I knew that I was speaking on partaking of the Lord's Supper, so I really tried to keep my mind on that. And these things are good for all of us. And so next week, when we go through that again, maybe we will all have a refreshed memory of what Paul wants here. And it's good for us. So first of all, I would say that we need to understand that Paul is not talking about us as a person. He's talking about the way in which we partake of that unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. So how was it then that they were doing this? So let's read the text together. I want to read verses 27 through 32. 27 through 32, and we will be making some comments about some things above and some things up below eventually, but let's read these verses together. Verses 27 through 32. Wherefore, And the word wherefore there is he's drawing a conclusion. He has just presented what the Lord's Supper is. And now drawing a conclusion from that, Paul is saying we need to understand the seriousness of this. Wherefore, I want to talk about the seriousness of this. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body. For this cause many among you are weak and sickly, and not a few sleep. Some, you may have a version that says, not a few are dead. Just wanted to mention that. Sometimes sleep in the New Testament is a euphemism for death, so that's why some translators put death there or dead. But if we discern ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So how was it that these Corinthian Christians were partaking in an unworthy manner? Well, first of all, they were not discerning the body and the blood. We're going to talk about that word discerning in just a minute. What was happening here was that they were partaking of the Lord's Supper, and I put these words in order from maybe that which is least problematic to greatest problematic, however you want to look at that. It might have been what we might call simple carelessness, where the mind is wandering. They might be oblivious to what they're actually doing because their mind is on something else. It might be a little bit more, where they're insensitive or irreverent. They know what the Lord's Supper is. They know what they're supposed to be doing, but something is going on in their life where it's a little bit more. They don't care. Or it could be something even greater than that, where it might just be outright disrespect or some defiant attitude that I don't want to think about the Lord's Supper. But either way, and anywhere on that spectrum, there is the way in which we are not focusing on the body and the blood of Jesus. And as we're going to see in just a moment when we get to verse 29, also the congregation around us. So it could be simple carelessness all the way to outright defiance or somewhere in between. What was happening was the Lord's Supper had become just a mechanical ritual that they were going through and not a memorial. Back in verses 23 and 24, 25, Jesus says, this do in remembrance of me. In remembrance. It's a memorial. And so our minds are not on going back some 2,000 years to think about Jesus on the cross. It's more just of a mechanical nature. Here comes the bread. I pinch off some and I put it in my mouth. Here comes the cup. I drink that. And so Paul is trying to remind them that it's not just about going through the motions. And as we're going to see at the end of the lesson, all worship should not be about just going through the motions. We come in, we know what we're supposed to do, we go through the motions. But our heart and our attitude is to be in all five acts of worship. For just a little while. We live in a world where there's a lot of commotion, a lot of other things going on. For just a little while on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, let us not just simply go through motions, but have our heart and our mind in what we are doing. So Paul charges them with this matter of partaking in an unworthy manner. And we'll see some more details of how they were doing that in just a moment. They were not discerning. Now, the seriousness of it is found, if you'll turn with me to verse 27. When one partakes in an unworthy manner, Paul says, he shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. There are some results that take place here. The first result is that we're guilty. Now, this is a serious thing. Can you imagine standing in the judgment day? And we're kept out of heaven, and we're not even thinking about this, and the Lord says, you were not discerning during the Lord's Supper. You're guilty of the body and the blood. Eating and drinking unworthily makes one guilty of disrespecting the body and the blood of Jesus. Or Paul might have in mind that he's guilty as if he had crucified Jesus himself. In chapter 8 and verse 12, Paul says that when we sin against a brother, we sin against Christ himself. So when we're not partaking properly of the Lord's Supper, we're guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus himself. That's the seriousness of the matter. When we disrespect a flag, we disrespect the nation behind that flag. That's why typically, now you'll find these few radical individuals that'll do things from time to time, but typically we don't burn the American flag. We typically don't stomp on it and put it in the mud and that type of thing. The flag represents the nation behind it. The Lord's Supper represents the death of Christ, the body and the blood. So when we disrespect the Lord's Supper, then we're guilty of the body and the blood. Just like when we burn the flag and stomp on the flag, we're disrespecting the nation that lies behind that. That's why so many Middle Eastern countries, when they want to show that they don't like our president or they don't like what we're doing, what do? With the flag? They hold it, they're burning it. They're burning it and desecrating it and all that, because they think that somehow is going to be disrespectful of our nation. So that's what Paul is saying here, that when we're partaking unworthily, the first result is we're guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus, either by disrespecting that or by as if we were the one who put him on the cross ourselves. Either way, that's a serious thing. You think about going out to a cemetery. Why are cemeteries typically respected areas? You don't go out there with your four-wheeler and do donuts out there, and you don't go out there and knock over the grave markers, and you don't just let all the weeds and stuff grow up. Everything's right. Why? Because we want to respect the person that was laid there. So we don't go around tromping all over it and that type of thing. It's the same type of thing. It's a memorial, and it's to be taken very seriously. Otherwise, number one, we're guilty, and then that guilt leads to judgment. Look with me at verse 28. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Notice that it's always about the actions. Unworthily is an adverb, talking about action. It's not talking about ourselves. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. He that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body. For this cause many among you are weak and sickly, and not a few sleep. But if we discern ourselves, we should not be judged. Look at that. That's the second thing. If we're guilty, then we're going to be judged. And some of the older versions have a word that is very strong. We shall not be condemned, and some versions say we shall not be damned. This judgment is a condemnation from God, a damnation from God. So it's a serious thing. We must partake in a worthy manner so that we're not guilty of the body and the blood, and we don't fall under divine condemnation or damnation. And again, think of ourselves in the judgment day, where we've done so well to talk right and dress right and act right and drive the speed limit and do all these things that we want to do, and we're standing in judgment and we find out that we're condemned because of this matter. It may not be something that's on our radar. So Paul is saying, take it very seriously. And the result was that, number one, they'd be guilty. Number two, they would be condemned. And number three, they would just be spiritually weak, sickly, and asleep, or spiritually dead. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, just like any act of worship, if from week to week, our heart and mind is not in that, and we don't focus on that, we're going to talk about what the word discern means in just a minute. It's a close focusing. Then in time, our spiritual life is weak and sickly. We're here, but we're not spiritually mature. We're not growing. We're not active. We're not doing better as a Christian. We're just going through the motions, and then eventually we just fill a pew. But we're not the Christian that we need to be. And so these are spiritual in nature, not physically asleep in the church building like Eutychus. You know, he fell out the window. He was asleep. This is spiritual sickness and weakness and sleep, like the church at Laodicea in Revelation. They were the same. Going through the motions, still meeting with the brethren, still coming to the church building, but spiritually immature and not a good example for ourselves and for our children. So these Corinthian brethren, they were still meeting. They were still assembling. But we're going to see in a minute, because of the way they partook of the Lord's Supper, they're spiritually weak and immature. We're going to see that in just a minute. So the result is very serious. Number one, guilt. Number two, condemnation. And number three, we just become a spiritually weak person. Still physically okay, but spiritually we're not as strong and faithful as we need to be. So what is the remedy? Look with me now at verse 28. Paul sets up the problem in verse 27. You are partaking in an unworthy manner. But he doesn't stop right there. Look at the word, but let a man. He wants to solve this. He wants to help this. And so what's the remedy? Well, number one, Paul says you need to prove yourselves. But let a man prove himself. Each one of us has to have a self-examination. The dokimazo here is a personal testing and proving. So when I'm partaking of the Lord's Supper, it's not just about thinking about the death of Christ. That we'll get to that in a minute. First of all, I need to be thinking about myself. Why am I partaking this? What is my spiritual condition right now? Is there any sin in my life right now that I need to get rid of? Is there some area that I need to make a change? Why am I taking it? Am I thinking about it properly? I need to look at myself. The person is not examining himself to see if he is worthy. We already talked about that. That's not what Paul is talking about. But to see if he is properly thinking about the Lord's Supper. And he's doing this to keep him from becoming guilty. He doesn't want to be guilty of the body and the blood. And so number one, Paul gives the solution how to correct this problem by, number one, prove himself. So each time we take the Lord's Supper, let us examine ourselves and make any changes that we need to make. The second thing that Paul says is that we need to do some discerning. This is an interesting word. He uses it, verse 31, but if we discern ourselves, we should not be judged. If we discern ourselves. And then back in verse 29, he says, if we discern not the body. So look at verse 29. If we discern not the body. And then look at verse 31. If we discern ourselves. Those are two different things. Same word. This is an interesting word. The prefix, the D-I-A, the diakrino, literally means close scrutiny. To go back and forth, thoroughly back and forth, thinking about what we're supposed to be thinking about. It's not a passing thought. It's not a glance. But during this time that we're taking the Lord's Supper, we're thoroughly going back and forth in our mind what the Scriptures teach about Jesus' death, me today wanting to properly remember that and think about that. And it is a thorough, serious, close scrutiny. We're going to see how that is different from what they were actually doing in just a minute. We're going to see what they were actually doing. And you can tell by what they're actually doing, there is no close scrutiny about partaking the Lord's Supper. It literally means thoroughly back and forth, a judgment that is made after thoroughly going back and forth. So during this time, the men are passing out the emblems. And even those men, it's the few times that I've been on the Lord's table, it's even more challenging as a man because you're thinking about physically handing it to somebody. Even we, in passing it out, have to discern the body and the blood. And that's even more challenging. But when we're sitting there, let us be doing that in our mind. And there's no room there for what am I having for lunch and what am I doing this afternoon and those types of things. I don't want to be guilty. I don't want to be condemned. I don't want to be weak and sickly. And so I'm going to, number one, I'm going to prove and engage in self-examination, me, and then I'm going to thoroughly go back and forth with regard to the body and the blood of Jesus. But also look with me at verse 29. If he discern not the body. Paul may be talking about the body of Christ. That's true. But I think in this context, he's talking about the body of the local church. Now, that doesn't mean we don't think about the body and the blood. If you start reading from verses 23 down, several times there it's the body and the blood, the body and the blood. We need to be thinking about Jesus on the cross, which is the body and the blood. But I believe when he gets to verse 27, he's talking about the body, the local church, because in the very next chapter, he's going to talk about the local church as a body. What was happening was, turn with me to verse 17. This body, the local church, was not united. And they were not discerning the body and the blood. They were not discerning the body and the blood, but neither were they discerning the body, the local church. Why? Because verse 17, but in giving you this charge, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Let me stop right there. They were still coming together like we are today. We've all come together in this room. But there was division inside the room. Do you know that we can all come together like we are this morning and there can be cliques and divisions? Absolutely. That's what was going on. They were all in the same assembly, but they were divided. First of all, when you come together in the church or in the assembly, I hear that divisions exist among you, and I partly believe it. Look at verse 20. When therefore you assemble yourselves together, it is not possible to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating, each one taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God? They were despising the local assembly of Christians because they were divided. And notice what he says in verse 22, and put them to shame. They were shaming their brethren. What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you? In this I praise you not. And then he lays out the Lord's Supper. The Corinthian brethren were assembling together for the Lord's Supper and other things, but they were divided within that group. There were cliques and divisions. There were groups within a group. There are two things that he mentions here that they were doing. Number one, they were not waiting for each other. And number two, it included a common supper, which Paul said, that type of thing you need to do at home. Both of those things were keeping them from properly discerning not just the death of Christ, but the body, the church. They were not thinking about being unified. We just sang this morning, we are one. Are we? I want us to be. I want us to be one. But it's possible to be assembled together and yet have cliques and divisions within the group. We know that from Corinth. Where we treat certain brethren differently than other brethren. We have our special group. And we treat them better than others outside that group. That's what was going on at Corinth. There were two things that they were doing. They were not waiting for each other, and it was maybe out of selfishness. We're not told the details. Maybe they just wanted to get in there and do their own thing, but they were not waiting on others. And number two, it involved they were bringing other food, a supper that was supposed to be eaten at home. They were mixing that with the Lord's Supper. So what is the solution then? Back to our point about discerning. It's not just simply discerning the body and the blood, the death of Christ, and thoroughly thinking about that. But it's also, verse 29, discerning the body, the local church. We need to make sure that when I'm taking that Lord's Supper, I'm unified with the brother across the aisle and in front of me and in back of me. And if I'm not, I need to work to be unified. So number one, let a man examine himself. Number two, there needs to be discerning, thoroughly thinking back and forth. And then, come with me to verse 23. Paul brings up the Lord's Supper himself. What can we do to discern us as a congregation and then the actual death of Christ? What are some practical things that we can do when that Lord's Supper is being passed out? Let's talk about that. Well, first of all, we can look backward. How long does it take to pass out the Lord's Supper? Not very long. Let's say around somewhere between 5 and 10 minutes. What can we be doing during that 5 and 10 minutes? Well, number one, we can be looking back in our mind. Look at verse 23. Paul says, I received from the Lord that which I delivered. In the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. He gave thanks. He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. The same thing with the blood and the cup. Remembrance. So number one, let's be spending that time looking back in our mind about Jesus' death. Number two, look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Look at that phrase, till he come. That's in the future, isn't it? We can be looking forward to Jesus' return. We can be partaking of that Lord's Supper and asking ourselves, am I ready for Jesus to come again? Is my life right? I'm looking back. He died on the cross for me, and that great sacrifice for me. I wouldn't be here without him. But I also want to look forward. Am I ready for him to come again? Is there any change that I need to make in my life? So we can be spending that time looking forward. And then verse 28, we can be spending that time looking inward, where Paul says, let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. The bread was just passed, and I have a few moments there before the fruit of the vine comes. I want to be proving myself and examining myself before I take that grape juice. It'll be coming around in just a minute. I want to be thinking about looking back at Jesus' death. I want to be looking forward to his return. You can see that the Corinthian brethren weren't doing that. You can see them scrambling around to eat their meal, and some are gobbling it down, and some others haven't even gotten to it yet, and some are adding in things to the fruit of the vine and unleavened bread. They've got other kind of food there, and you can see the chaos going on and the free-for-all. They were all together in one assembly, but they were just going at it. There's no looking back and looking forward and looking inward. It's just going through some motions and enjoying a meal. And Paul had to slow them down and wake them up and get them back on track. And he doesn't want them, the whole purpose of this, look with me at verse 32, that we may not be condemned with the world. Paul did not want them to be lost and condemned like the rest of the world and be lost over the matter of not partaking the Lord's Supper properly. So we can look backward, we can look forward, and we can look inward. In addition to that, when you take other Bible passages, Jesus said, this is the blood of the new covenant. We can be thinking about the new covenant that we are under. And are we living properly by it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just one chapter earlier, Paul talks about the Corinthian brethren. It was a communion. He calls it a sharing with Christ and other Christians. Are we truly unified with our brethren at Warfield? And then, which is a separate lesson, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 how be careful about partaking the Lord's Supper, and then during the week you go out and go to the idol's temple. So we could be thinking about how that we are to be sharing with Christ on Sunday, and then on Monday, I'm not going to be worldly. And on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, I'm going to be thinking about that all throughout the week. In chapter 10, Paul warned them about be careful about taking the Lord's Supper on Sunday, and then on Monday, you end up in the idol's temple. So during the week, I'm going to be thinking about being a faithful Christian because I just remember Jesus' death on Sunday, and I'm not going to go live like the world on Monday. So these are things that can keep our minds focused in discerning so that we partake in a worthy manner. Here's some practical suggestions. We can focus on the song that we just sang, or the scripture reading that we just had, or maybe some other favorite reading that you have. You can have your Bible open. I can have my Bible open. Maybe a favorite reading from one of the Gospels, where John 19, where Jesus is being put on the cross. If our mind wanders easily, and we're all different. We all have different focuses and attention spans and abilities to do certain things. I may need to close my eyes. I may need to focus, but I could focus on the song that we just sang, or the scripture reading, or another favorite one. I can sit reverently and quietly and meditate, looking backward, looking forward, looking inward. And that will help me to partake in a worthy manner. For the men who give talks around the Lord's table, if I have a well-prepared talk, all of us can think about those comments that were made. Have you ever thought about being invited to speak at a memorial service for someone who's passed away? Have you ever thought about being invited to speak at that? Whenever we go to a funeral, does everybody get to stand up and say something? Typically not. Every once in a while you'll attend a funeral where the person left instructions that if anybody wanted to say something, they could say something. There are a few places like that. But typically it's reserved for what? Just for a few people, right? Isn't that an honorable thing to be able to stand up and speak at a memorial service? Every man that stands up every Sunday morning has the honor of speaking at Jesus' memorial. If those words are well thought out, well organized, well planned, those words we can think about during the partaking of the Lord's Supper. So let's have well prepared comments. And the Corinthian brethren were not thinking about being unified. They were just all scrambling, doing their own thing. We can sit and think about how that we can be unified as brethren. So as we close this morning, what we've learned is that in an unworthy manner is not ourselves, whether or not we're worthy. It is the way in which we take that unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. We need to be proving ourselves. We need to be discerning Jesus' death and discerning ourselves as a group. We need to be thinking back and forward and within. And so what we've learned is that God does not just want actions and going through the motions. He wants the right heart and attitude. And you know what? It's not just the Lord's Supper. All five acts of worship, have you ever thought about this? All five acts of worship have statements where the heart and the attitude have to be there, not just the motions. When we sing, we're to sing with grace. That means with thankfulness and gratitude. It's not just the motion of singing, but it has to be with grace. We have to take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. You know, when there's preaching going on, we have to pay attention and take that seriously. When Stephen was preaching, they just wanted to stop their ears and they didn't want to listen. Paul said, quench not the Spirit and despise not prophesying. Here's someone in Thessalonica who's trying to preach the Word of God. Don't despise that and belittle that. Attitude is a part of that. In the contribution, and Bob read this morning, it's not just the motion of giving, but with a cheerful heart. And then when praying, it's not just going through the motions and saying amen, but in Acts 12 and verse 5, when Peter was in prison, the text says that prayer was made earnestly by the church. Earnestly. Our heart and our mind. How does someone pray earnestly? You ever thought about that? How do you pray earnestly? Well, the man leading the prayer, his heart and mind is in that, and he's thinking about that, and he wants to say that right and include the things that need to be included. But as listeners, we can pray earnestly, hang on every word that is said, and truly say amen and believe that when we do that. Attitude is always behind every action of worship. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement in just a moment. There may be someone here that needs to apply the body and the blood of Jesus. You need to come and put Him on in baptism, and we would encourage you to do that. And think about that. Next Sunday, you get to be a part of that memorial supper. There may be someone here as a child of God that has not lived in a way that is befitting of the gospel. And as the Hebrew writer says, you've trampled underfoot the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Maybe that is the case. But either way, come. We have an invitation that invites you to come and be made right. So next Sunday morning, let us all partake in a worthy manner. I know we all want to. And Paul says, I'm telling you this so that you're not condemned with the world. It separates us. It makes us different. It makes us right in the sight of God. They needed that reminder, and it's good for us to be reminded as well. If you're subject to the invitation, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?